Good morning, everybody, and welcome. It's a beautiful day in the valley. It's great to be here with you all for our daily devotional for July 14th. I'm happy to be here, and I'm happy that you are here with me because we come to one of my favorite Bible stories. I mean, really and truly, this is one of my favorites. Let me ask you something. Where's the kids? Did you send them to their rooms? If so, go get them because they need to hear this too. Because this is what is considered by some to be one of the first really R-rated sections of the scripture. Why do they consider this R-rated? They consider it R-rated because, admittedly, some things happen here, right? I'm talking about Judges chapter 3. Go ahead and turn there with me. Good morning, Jenny and Shirley and Monica and Alice. You are the four that I can see. But go ahead and turn there with me now. Judges chapter 3. What, again, some consider the start of the R-rated section. And my fine friend, Barry. Good morning, sir. We come today to Ehud, or some call him Ehud, but Ehud, right? Judges chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Starts out on a sour note. Remember what we're doing here with the book of Judges. We've only seen one. But it only takes one to get the pattern of Judges, where the people have right relationship with the Lord. Good morning, Christine, and welcome to you. People have right relationship with the Lord, but then they sin against the Lord, and then the Lord sends an oppressor. Right? And then Israel goes through this time of oppression, and they cry out for a deliverer. They cry out for help. Not even for a deliverer. They just cry out for help, and the Lord hears them. And the Lord sends a deliverer, right? And the deliverer works justice on behalf of God, and then the Israelites are delivered. And then they have right relationship with the Lord, seemingly, and then they fall into sin again. And then they start sinning. And then the Lord sends an oppressor, a conqueror. And then they're oppressed. And then they cry out to God. And then he sends the deliverer. And round and round and round she goes. That's evidence through what we read the first morning that we were on this. I think that was Friday morning. We read kind of the introduction to Judges. Then yesterday we saw with Othniel that proved to be true. And today, where we come in Judges chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, it says it like it is. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So it's the same thing. Remember I said yesterday, there's a difference here between the Israelites crying out. That's all that it says. It says that they cried out. It says that the Lord heard their cries and answered them. It doesn't say that they're repenting. It doesn't say that their hearts are actually changed. It just says that they're oppressed. And they're crying out to the Lord, and the Lord hears them, all right? Or that they're crying out even. Sometimes it doesn't even say necessarily to the Lord. But nevertheless, there's a difference between needing help and actually having a changed heart. Clearly that's the case because Judges chapter 3, verse 12, it says, once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Even his name sounds nasty. Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Getting the Ammonites and Amalekites to join him, Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Y'all, this is not a short amount of time that we're talking about. This is half of a generation, pretty much. Verse 15. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer. Another word that could be used there is that he gave them a savior. Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Jerah the Benjamite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a foot and a half long, which he strapped to the right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. Now we're going to stop right there. Do you get the scenario, the setup of the story here? Israel has done evil in the eyes of the Lord. And this time, it's not even just one foreign king. It's not even just one foreign nation. But Eglon, the king of Moab. It's the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Amalekites. Mind you, all peoples that should have been destroyed, but they didn't. There is poetic justice in this. These were the ones that the Lord told them to deal with, but they refused to do it. They didn't trust the Lord. And now here we are. And what has happened? They've come back. Now, the city of Palm is what's mentioned here, but you know what city this is? This is Jericho that they've got to go back to. That first mighty city that they conquered. Entering the land that they should have taken possession of. But they didn't trust the Lord. You know, it's amazing how when you don't deal with things, it can loop right back around and you're dealing with them all over again. That's not the point of this. I think it's, there again, there is some poetic justice here. The author doesn't spend too much time on this fact. But don't you think, you know, this is now the grandchildren and great-grandchildren of that generation that crossed the Jordan? Right? Remember, all of that generation passed, and now this is their children, and by the time another 18 years has gone along, it's their children's children that are dealing with this mess. These are the ones that would have heard the stories, right? Now remember, I know what we read in Judges chapter 2, that there came a time where they forgot the Lord and what he had done for Israel. It wasn't that they didn't have the stories. It wasn't that they didn't have the memories. Y'all think about what's going on in our country right now. We've got the stories. But what are we doing with the stories? And I don't mean to get off on this political tear here, but the wanton destruction of history. See this for what it is. Wake up that this is not going to stop until all history is destroyed. And this is like an Orwellian fulfillment of prophecy. Though Orwell wasn't a prophet, nevertheless, you see some of these Orwellian things happening where there's no history but the present. And what history is left, they've rewritten. It's crazy what's going on out there. But even so, these children and their children's children, they would have had the stories. And here we have the Ammonites, the Amalekites, and the Moabites, the ones that should have been destroyed. And even though the Lord leveled the walls of Jericho, here they are going to the city of Palms. To do what? To pay tribute. And who goes? Well, there's a contingency, but Ehud goes. And it's interesting here, there's a couple of things that are mentioned about Ehud. Number one, he's called a left-handed man, and he's called the son of a Benjaminite. Now, we're not going to get into the whole dynamics of the tribes, but Benjamin was generally considered the lowest of the tribes, right? And then not only do you have a man representing the lowest of the tribes going to pay tribute, which could have been produce, it could have been who knows what, because they were under oppression, but he's specifically called a left-handed man. Now, does this just mean that his predominant hand that he used was left? Well, probably that has something to do with it. I mean, after all, when it talks about this sword that he makes, about a foot and a half long, 18 inches long or so, he straps it to his inner right thigh. It's a place that guards wouldn't have checked because most people, just like, I think there's more left-handed people now probably, but most people were not left-handed. Most people were right-handed. But remember, this is the pithy lip of Canaan. We talked about that yesterday, right? We talked about how it's this whole eastern thing going on. East is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet. My man Kipling was right, because when it calls Ehud a left-handed man, this is about much more than dexterity. For you see, a left-handed man was a man that was tricky. A man that couldn't be trusted. Maybe he could be trusted. Maybe he couldn't. But that question in and of itself denotes the fact that we're not sure about this person. Now, my wife is left-handed and my father is left-handed, and this isn't meant to be a slight against you if you happen to be left-handed in the slightest bit. But this is ancient Hebrew that we're talking about here. And there is a double meaning. So, was he left-handed? Probably. Was he a left-handed man? Well, let's read and find out. So, we find out that they're taking this tribute. He's taking it to Eglon, king of Moab, and it's thrown in there that he was a very fat man. Now, that's something that is not exactly politically correct these days, is it? After having been a very large man, and I probably will always see myself as a very large man, that stings a little bit, just being honest about it. But verse 18, after Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way the men who had carried it. In other words, this contingency goes, but he sends all the other ones back. Now, do they know what he's doing? Maybe, maybe not. They might think, because he's a left-handed man, that he's trying to cut a deal to join the oppressors. Anyway, verse 19, at the idols near Gilgal, he himself turned back and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. The king said, quiet, and all of his attendants left him. So you get the picture here. Ehud sent the contingency from Israel away. And then as he's walking out and he gets to where the idols are, he turns around and he says, I have a secret message for you, O king. And so the king said, quiet, and all of his attendants left him. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his summer palace and said, I have a message from God for you. Now, pause for just a second. Where is this upper room that he's talking about? Most likely, they're talking about the bathroom here. All right, and specifically the use of the term attendant there has to do with those who attended the king while he was on the throne, and not that royal throne that we're talking about, the throne that a lot of people use. But nevertheless, so he says, I have a message from God for you. As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade which came out his back. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch. He shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. After he had gone out, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. They said, he must be relieving himself in the upper room of the house. They waited to the point of embarrassment. But when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them. There they saw the Lord fallen to the floor dead. While they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the idols and escaped to Sarah. When he arrived there, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. Pause right there. So do you get what has just happened? Most likely what the king is doing and where the king's at is he's on the toilet, or he's in the toilet room. There's a reason why the servants are waiting outside, patiently. And then it talks about how they wait to the point of embarrassment. What does embarrassment mean in waiting for the king outside of the upper chamber? I mean, you know, I don't know what kind of language y'all use, but did one of them call out, hey, king, did you fall in? I mean, I don't know. They're waiting to the point of embarrassment because there's only one thing that the king was supposed to be doing in there, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and are they talking about how they need to get more fiber in the king's diet? We don't know what's going on. But after Ehud tells the king, I've got a message for you from the Lord. Well, that's when Ehud does the deed. Now, where do you think Ehud escapes? If he's in the upper room and he locks the doors behind him, generally speaking, there's only one exit from the toilet room. It's through the toilet, isn't it? Now, am I taking too many liberties with this? I don't think so. I think it's the only thing that makes sense. As I envision this in my mind, though, think about what we've just read. That Ehud makes his escape in one of the lowliest and nastiest ways you can escape from anywhere. But then he gets to the hill country and he blows his trumpet. I always think about the Shawshank Redemption, right? You remember when at the end of the movie, the protagonist has to crawl out through the prison, and then he comes up and it's pouring rain and he's saturated and just in revelry, he stands there. Is that what Ehud did after doing the deed? I don't know, but I think it was probably something like that, because what we've just read, y'all, it's amazing. It's unbelievable that all of this happened. It sounds like the stuff of movies, and it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 28. After he blew his horn, The Israelites went down with him from the hills with him leading them. Follow me, he ordered, for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands. So they followed him down, taking possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab, that allowed no one to cross over. At that time they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not a man escaped. That day Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. And then we're given a brief interlude that we'll get to next week. But we're going to see that after Ehud died at the beginning of chapter 4, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, why do we have this story? What's the point of all of this? You know, we can marvel over the story aspect of it and how sensational it is. We can marvel over Ehud himself. But the reality is this, y'all. Remember what the point of the book of Judges really is. It's putting the character of God on display, and it's showing who God really is. And what do we see about God here? Well, first off, avoid the temptation that some have fallen into to apologize for Judges chapter 3. There are some commentators that write on the book of Judges and some people that speak on it as if they have to offer an apology for Ehud. That, oh, well, you know, a man like this, certainly it's clear that he wasn't walking in a right manner, and the deception and the viciousness of it, as if they need to apologize for what Ehud did. Why? Why? Was he tricky? Yes. But he was a left-handed man. Was it necessary for him to be tricky? To have guile? Absolutely. Y'all, remember, there's a difference between having guile and being a liar. Ehud's no liar. Now, did what he say have a different meaning? Was King Eglon, the very fat king, was he expecting something different from Ehud? Probably yes. But when Ehud said, I've got a message for you from the Lord, he meant it. And he really did have a message. And if I was a corny man, I'd say, and Eglon got the point. But really and truly, there's no need to apologize for Ehud. Because, y'all, we see the character of God on display, and we see it in a few ways. Number one, sometimes the Lord uses people that you wouldn't expect him to use. Ehud is a prime example of that. Again, the left-handed man. Also, in addition, you see the character of God on display because you see personality here. I mean, really and truly. Remember who this is being given to. This is being given to people that have been conquered, to people that have been oppressed. And as things worked out for Ehud to go back and tell Israel what happened, these are people that have been under oppression for 18 years. There would have been a deliciousness to this. There would have been something to savor in this for the Israelites. That King Eglon, this very fat man that had oppressed them, that had done these horrible things to them, that he got his in the end. And the reason he got his in the end is because the ultimate thing that this points to, it's not good to be an enemy of God. If you're fighting a battle, you better make sure that the Lord is on your side. But backing up, there's only one way to make sure the Lord is on your side. And that is, before you start a battle, you make sure that you're on his side. Because when battles start, the Lord doesn't go picking sides. There's his side only. And either you're with him or you're against him. You're either Ehud in these circumstances. You may have to have guile. You may have to be ultra wise. You may even have to be shrewd. And remember, shrewdness is commended in the scriptures. You may have to be shrewd. But you're either on God's side or you're on Eglon's side. You're either with God or you are an enemy of God. And what we have seen here is somewhat of the creative nature of things. We've seen poetic justice. We've seen an evil man come to a just and wicked end. And we've seen a little bit of trickery, yes. But we've seen trickery in measure. We've seen creativity in just how the Lord works. And side note, this is one of the oh no moments of Scripture. Who knows what King Eglon was thinking as he rose to receive this secret message from God, this secret message from Israel. We don't know what kind of man he was. We don't know what perversions he was into. We have no clue. But what he received, he received the physical, tangible reminder of what it is to be an enemy of God, and that is to be waylaid in shame and left in a heap. Now, that's the lesson for us. The lesson for Israel was that as well. Did they listen? No. No, they didn't. There's a brief interlude with Shamgar, who we're going to talk about next week, which is pretty amazing. He struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Pretty amazing stuff. But even then, they didn't listen. And when they turned against God, they made themselves the enemies of God, ultimately culminating in their rejection of His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, let us learn from the judges today. And y'all, it's okay to rejoice that this is the kind of God that we serve. It's okay to marvel at this story because it's a great story. Is it R-rated? If you put it into a movie, yeah, probably so. But is it powerful? Is it wonderful? Does it show us who God is? Absolutely yes. And that's the God that you belong to if you're trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation. But if you're not, that's the kind of God that you're up against. And don't be surprised when He uses people that you think He might not use, when He does things that you think He might not do. Because we think that we can have God in a box so tightly confined that we understand everything that's going to happen. Mm-mm. The Lord works in mysterious ways indeed, even through the Ehuds of this world. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Ehud and his story and the nuances of it that I just couldn't get into today and that I've done a poor job at retelling, I know. And I don't say that in a self-deprecating sense because Your Word is alive and active, and it's one of those things that is unlike anything else, really and truly. And so, as we try to describe it, we're limited by our own abilities. Yet, help us to see the amazing, wonderful, powerful side of Your Word today as we dwell on this man, Ehud, who needs no apology for what he was the Savior for that time. Yet as we know, he was not a perfect Savior because the people turned away. Not like Your Son, the great Savior. So please help us to trust in Him alone for our salvation. Help us to make sure that when the guns begin to shoot, figuratively, maybe even literally, I don't know what the future holds, but help us to make sure that when the battle begins, that we're not on our side hoping that You join us, but instead that we are on Your side. For You are the only one that wins. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, I'd like to thank you for being a part of this time with me. I look forward to being with you again tomorrow, Lord willing, at 7 a.m. But until then, have an excellent day.